Okay, I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark chapter 4, or chapter 6 rather, Mark chapter 6, and we'll look at the first six verses of Mark chapter 6. This is the account of Jesus encountering his hometown of Nazareth and the events that happened there. Mark chapter 6. Let us hear God's very words. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he could do no miracles there except to lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come to our hometown in the power of your Spirit, that we might know you, that you might among us do miraculous things, that we might be amazed and astonished. Lord, fill us with wonder as we consider that you came to us. And that your grace is indeed amazing and wonderful and transforming. Bless now both the preaching and the listening of your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Grace came to town. That is the theme of a film that I'm sure most of you have not seen called Dogville. Grace is a beautiful young woman who comes to Dogville, which is a town that is very small, very ingrown, lots of antagonism between the people, lots of gossip, lots of sin, lots of hard-heartedness. But Grace comes to town. And Grace is attractive. Grace is nice. She's sweet. She's gentle. She's kind. And as the hard-hearted people of Dogville begin to experience Grace, their lives begin to change. They seem to soften in their hearts. They begin to get along better, and transformation comes to Dogville. But over time, they get used to Grace. And over time, Grace begins to be taken advantage of. Eventually, Grace is assaulted. Grace is abused. Grace is raped. Grace is thrown out. And, spoiler alert, the end of the movie shows Grace's father coming to Dogtown with his men, and they gun down the whole town. Kind of nice story. Dogtown. You can rent it sometime. Grace is indeed beautiful, attractive, desirous. Grace transforms. Grace makes all things new. Grace is wonderful. Grace should be warmly received and appreciated and delighted in. Grace is generous. Grace is amazing. But is also dangerous. It's not to be taken lightly. Grace is not to be abused. Grace is not to be neglected. Grace is an amazing thing. I want to look at this account of grace coming to town, this time the town of Nazareth. Grace is amazing and beautiful. Grace is hidden and disguised. Grace is dangerous. This is the grace that we carry and share and seek to proclaim in our own hometown. So our story is that Jesus comes to his hometown of Nazareth. This is, of course, not the town where he was born, but it was the town where he was raised. Nazareth was believed to be a town of about 500 people at the time of Jesus. If you look at a map of Galilee, Galilee has a lot of little towns that are clustered around the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth is not one of those towns. Nazareth is actually out a little more in the wilderness. It's a little bit more removed. I mean, you have to really want to go to Nazareth to go to Nazareth. So it's a little bit out in the boonies as by Galilean standards. But it's Jesus' hometown. Not only was it small, and I'm sure people were quite familiar with one another, Nazareth also had a fairly bad reputation among Israel. You might recall in John's account of the calling of the apostle Nathanael, Nathanael makes this comment, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" I mean, that gives you some indication of the reputation that Nazareth had. Now, before I get too far into this, just do want to make sure you're aware of one textual issue that we should deal with, and that would be this, that Matthew and Mark's account of this story occur well into Jesus' earthly ministry. Luke's account of the story actually occurs at the very beginning. You might recall after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, according to Luke, Jesus comes to the town of Nazareth. Now, there's various explanations that are offered for this. One is that perhaps there are two visits that he makes to Nazareth. And maybe that's the answer. Maybe that's right. But the stories are very similarly structured. They appear in many ways to be a similar or same story. And so we come to this issue again of perhaps the explanation could be that Luke is not so concerned with chronology at this point, but he wants to have this story be at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry because it's Luke that has Jesus reading Isaiah 61 about he's called me to proclaim good news to the poor and freedom to the captives and sight to the blind and release of the oppressed and to proclaim the year of Jubilee. And perhaps Luke is wanting, in just the way he wants to represent and tell the story of Jesus, he wants you to hear that gospel message read by Jesus in the synagogue up front so that you know the context. And this comes back to the idea of perhaps we need to allow the gospel writers some flexibility in how they tell the story. And so however you understand that, Jesus comes to Nazareth. He reads scripture in the synagogue. He teaches in Nazareth. And the message that he teaches is, as I said, good news. A message of generosity. Good news to the poor. Freedom to captives. Sight to the blind. And the release of the oppressed. He speaks very generously of the gospel to his hometown. Do you see how wide open and inviting and desirable and good that is? Those who are poor, in whatever way you're poor, I've got good news for you. See how generous that is? That's the gospel. Those of you who are oppressed, I've got good news for you. Liberation. Freedom. Those of you who are captives, in whatever way you might be captive, my message is one of freedom. I'm here to proclaim the year of Jubilee. It's a generous, wonderful message. I'm the Messiah. I am bringing in this new kingdom that is life and grace to the world. See, grace is beautiful. Grace is desirable. Grace is wonderful. Grace changes lives. Jesus represents to his hometown a generous gospel. You might think that the response to such a proclamation, especially from a hometown boy, you know, would be great. You know, would be warmly received. In fact, the fact that it's a hometown boy, I mean, I don't know if Nazareth had a paper, but you know, it might have been big news. The Messiah is a hometown boy. Good news is being proclaimed. This is great, and he's one of our own. You might have expected that there was some excitement about this, but in fact, there was not. You see, the grace that comes to Nazareth is a bit hidden. And you'll note the response. So first of all, the people in Nazareth are amazed and astonished at the wisdom that they hear from Jesus. They're also astonished in that they've at least heard of that he's done miracles. So they have this sort of astonishment. But that follows through with, look at verse 3. But isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? His brothers still live here. James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, we know his brothers. We know his mother. He grew up here. Their offense is in their familiarity with Jesus. You might recall that unbelief is often driven by other things and explained in various ways. So, for example, the Pharisees, as we looked at earlier, when they were amazed at seeing Jesus' miracles, they responded by, well, it must be a demon. He's doing it by Beelzebub. Jesus' hometown, when they are exposed to the wonder and amazement of you, they're amazed and full of wonder, but their offense is, how can this be anyone? He's one of us. We know him. We knew him since he was a boy. Isn't this the carpenter? Yeah, Jesus was a carpenter. In fact, Matthew's gospel, it's a little bit even more derogatory. Isn't this the son of the carpenter? Yes, not even, you know, this is just the son of a carpenter. They're offended that he's so ordinary, so common. Perhaps he had worked on some of their homes as he was growing up in the town. The word carpenter here probably carries with it something a little more broad than simply a woodworker. The word carpenter here probably means something like a builder, more generally. The word is sometimes used to describe someone that's a mason, that cuts rocks. He was a builder of homes. It's an ordinary job. It's a messy job, a dirty, sweaty job. Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter? By the way, just as a side note, it's important to note that Jesus being a carpenter reminds us all that Jesus dignifies work, right? Even work that might be seen as menial labor or kind of blue-collar, hard-working, sweating, dirty labor, Jesus beautifies professions as places where God can be loved and served, and dignifies the value of work. I remember Martin Luther King in a sermon once said to very poor people, if your job is sweeping streets, You sweep streets to the honor of God. You sweep streets like Michelangelo painted. Street sweeping has its own dignity. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? His brothers and sisters? Maybe some of them remembered 30 years ago. Remember there was the scandal about his birth? Remember the rumors that were circulating around Nazareth? Perhaps he's illegitimate, conceived out of wedlock. They saw him as a little baby, doing all the things that little babies do. They went to school with him, and whatever, however form school took, they saw him learn to read and write. He played with the children of Nazareth. Again, if we're thinking of a town of 500 people, that's pretty ingrown. You figure people have probably, you know, intermarried, and people are cousins, and people know each other pretty well. Yeah, we saw him work here in Nazareth. Oh, yeah, he made this chair for my mother. Remember that? Saw him with his hammer. I saw him with sweat and dirt pouring down his face. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. It actually might have been easy to miss him. To miss him because of his ordinariness. I mean, think about it. What we mean when we say Christ incarnate, a God who developed as an embryo, who passed through the birth canal, who was a babbling little baby that did all the things that little babies do, who grew in wisdom and in stature there in Nazareth. They'd seen him laugh, they'd seen him cry, they'd seen him skin his knee. They saw him sweat. They saw him be hungry and thirsty. He went to the bathroom like you and I do. They saw him in the most humble of circumstances. They saw him tired. They saw him sorrowful. They saw him happy. He got dressed in the morning like you do. John chapter 1 says he came to his own, and his own received him not. Yet to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. So Nazareth takes offense. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the son of Mary? And Jesus' response, this sort of classic response, probably the most famous verse in this section, he says, only in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. To the unbeliever, an offense. But to those who receive, to those who believe, the humility of Jesus in human flesh is wonderful, is amazing. A Jesus who identifies with what it means to be a child. A Jesus who understands what it's like to lose a parent. A Jesus who went through puberty. Who knows what it's like to be a teenager. Who knows what it's like to be tired. A Jesus who was mistreated and misunderstood. Who was betrayed. Who understands what physical pain is. Who understands what it's like to be rejected by family and by friends and by those closest to you. Knew what it's like to have his best intentions misunderstood. A Jesus who knows what it's like to face proud and arrogant and violent people. Jesus who knows what it's like even to be abandoned. A Jesus who has been in the place where he could cry out truly, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dear friends, this is wonderful for the believer. You've heard the term been there, done that. Yeah. Jesus looks at this fallen, broken human race and says, been there, done that. A Savior who fully identifies with what it's like to live in a fallen, broken world. You know, I'm not a great counselor kind of a guy. I'm supposed to be as a pastor. But I'll tell you, sometimes I don't know what to tell people. Here's what I tell people. Often, I land on, I don't know how to fix this, but your Jesus understands what this is like. He has endured this sorrow that you're feeling. He gets you. He knows what it's like to be you. And your Jesus, in his incarnation, reminds us that he stands with us in the fall as our stronger brother, who in essence says something like, we can do this together. I'm in it with you. We'll do this. I'm your strength. If you come to me with your problems, I'm probably going to tell you something like that. Is that good counsel? It basically says, the real counselor that you're looking for is Christ. He's adequate and able. This grace that comes to Nazareth while hidden in the flesh of Jesus Christ is also dangerous. So they're offended. They respond with offense. And then look at verse 5. It says that he could not do any miracles there. Now that's an interesting phrase right there. He couldn't do any miracles there. Well, actually, that's not even quite true, right? Because he actually does a few. So it's kind of an interesting way that that's phrased here. But it says, you know, for the most part, miracles and all that he came to be was shut off to Nazareth for the most part. He couldn't do any miracles because of their unbelief. Unbelief, in essence, closed the door to the very grace that they should have desired. What a loss. I mean, the rejection of grace is in some sense its own punishment. It's its own hell. Because when Christ is rejected and offended and seen with offense, when Christ is pushed out of town, what's being pushed out of town is life and hope and pardon and healing and new creation and everlasting life. And to walk away from that, well, the trajectory of that is hell itself. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, says this about it. He says, by unbelief and contempt for Christ, men stop the current of his favors to them and put a bar in their own door. Or C.S. Lewis says it like this in The Problem of Pain. He says, I willingly believe that the damned are, in some sense, successful rebels in the end, and that the doors of hell are locked on the inside. Yes, to reject Christ and to push him out of town is to cut oneself off. And it's as if Jesus says, okay, you want unbelief? You don't want me? Here's what it's like to not want me. You cut yourself off from grace. And that's its own punishment. When I lived in Coulterville years ago, next to the church was a lady who I'd often see sitting on her porch. She's fairly old, I would guess. She might have been in her 80s. So she was of that age range. And I'd see her out on her porch smoking a cigarette on a rocking chair. And I'd go past her, and she'd frequently be out there doing that. And kept thinking to myself, you know, I'll go talk to her someday. So I eventually did. I went up to her when she was on her porch, and having lived right next door to the church, never had anyone from the church, especially a pastor, ever approached her house, although she'd lived there most of her life. But I started talking with her. We talked, you know, small talk for a little bit, and I don't know how the topic came up, but I guess because I was a pastor, and maybe the only pastor she'd talked to in many, 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 many years, at one point she made the comment of, I'm going to go to hell when I die. And that's kind of a rare thing to hear someone say so blatantly, you know, I know when I die I'm going to go to hell. And so I said to her, I mean, it's kind of a wide open opportunity for a pastor to like say, you know, there's another option, right? And so I did my best, you know, presentation of the gospel that I could. I talked about Christ coming and dying on the cross, to put your hope in green, all the things that I gave my best gospel presentation. And at the end of that, I couldn't believe her answer. She seemed completely uninterested and said, I know I'm going to hell and I have a lot of good friends there. That was her response. And I didn't really know where to go from there, and we talked a little bit more, but I mean, I had never encountered someone so directly, like, it's not that I don't believe the gospel, I'm just not interested, and I know the consequences of that. I understand, I get it. And so I was kind of, I was astonished at her unbelief. I was amazed. And I left, and the ironic thing was it was about 3 weeks later that heard the story that she had run her car off the side of a road, flipped over in a ditch, and was killed. I was astonished at her unbelief, but here's the point. Grace has a dangerous element to it. It's not to be taken lightly. Grace is not to be abused. Grace is not to be driven away. Grace is not to be made light of. Grace has the power to heal and to restore and give life. But you don't mess around with grace. You don't play around with grace. You take grace seriously. Dear friends, our biggest challenge is taking grace to the people that we're most familiar with. Jesus has encountered all kinds of people thus far. He's encountered a centurion, he's encountered Pharisees, he's encountered demon-possessed people and blind people, he's encountered poor people and wealthy people, and as he encounters now his hometown, he reminds us all that here's where it's sometimes most difficult to witness to the people who you know best, who you live with, who you interact with every day, who you work with, your hometown people. But dear friends, we are called as bearers of the gospel to seek to take to them indeed a gospel that's generous, it's welcoming, It says, come unto me, Christ says. It offers new life and new hope. The gospel that's amazing because it's centered in the coming of Christ who bore our humanity. But it's a dangerous grace as well. Grace came to town. We are the body of Christ and are called to represent that grace to our hometown. Let's pray. God Almighty, give us the grace to hear the call that we have to seek to represent you in our hometown. We thank you that this amazing grace has come to us, and has changed us in some way. Oh Father, as we have been receivers, we pray that we would be takers of this grace and seek to represent you well in our hometown. It's in Jesus' name, who came to us, in his name that we pray. Amen.